we've enjoyed that that's come before and rejoice in those truths that have been presented here with the clarity and with the Spirit of God. I suppose that I could go to where I thought I was going to preach from before Brother Virgil got started, and I believe that even in times when we choose the wrong place to go, if it's the Lord's will to bless, He can. But as soon as He started in Isaiah 43, my mind began to churn there in Isaiah 43. And He's very ably presented verse 1 and has established that this prophet, whenever he is speaking unto the nation of Israel and confirmed unto them, thus saith the Lord. An outstanding analogy that he gave you in regards to getting the attention of one before you address it. You know, some would attribute more value to these words because it is prefaced with, "But now, thus saith the Lord." And they'd say, see, there's a difference between these words and other words, because these say, "But now, thus saith the Lord." And if it doesn't say, "But now, thus saith the Lord," surely it's not all of the Lord. I ask you this, in conversation with someone, have you ever said, "But I'll tell you this"? You ever said that?
Yeah.
Or is that just my southern way of saying things sometimes? I venture to say that there's not an adult in the room. And the reason why I say adult is because maybe the children haven't learned that method yet. But there's not a one of us that has not spoken the words, "But I'll tell you this." If you want to take that method of reasoning, and that is that every other thing that is not prefaced with "thus saith the Lord" could not be "thus saith the Lord" speaking, then the next time you go to speak that, think this is, surely it's you speaking, you're the one talking. Why do you preface anything, "But I'll tell you this"? It's to stress and to gain the attention of the hearer so that you can add something to it to get their attention before you speak. I do it to my children all the time. Is, "I'm telling you, son." Yes, I'm the one telling him because I'm the one speaking. But why do I preface with that to get their attention? And I want to tell you, a little Lamb of God, this prophet Isaiah, and beckoning the children of Israel, is writing unto them, even in the midst of the trials and the tribulations that they were in, to say that the Lord is still speaking to you. Isn't that something that ought to garner our comfort? That ought to garner our... that just call us to say that even in the midst of these things, that our Lord would still speak unto us and would still give us the consolation that we are His.
Amen.
I'll give you four more things here from Isaiah 43. The next verse of Scripture, what you're given is a promise. See, Brother Virgil's already thoroughly covered "Thou art mine" and "How are His." What are the benefits of being the Lord's? David speaks of benefits. Tells us in the Psalms to forget not all His benefits, that he'll praise the Lord for all His benefits towards me. What are the benefits? And I want to tell you, he tells them that because they are His, that when thou passest through the waters,
yeah, amen,
I will be with thee.
Amen.
He's not just talking to them in regards to waters, because maybe They didn't know how to swim. I'm quite sure that that Jordan River flowing right through the middle of Israel. Don't you know that those people laboring in that agricultural sun back in that day had tested the old cool waters of Jordan and knew how to swim very well? That wasn't their fear. That wasn't what he was speaking of in regards to being with them as they learned how to tread the water. He's speaking about the trials and tribulations of life that they are enduring. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, you will endure the trials and tribulations of this life. You will face them. And he says that when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers. You know, we've had a lot of rain in this part of the country over the past several months. There's been locals that have lived here that they don't like some of the maps that we've created in regards to addressing some of the flood hazards in the community. And I've gotten a lot of calls that says, I've lived here all my life and I've never seen water come to that level. So why do your maps say that the waters may come to that level? Well, I've gotten a few calls here in the past few months that have confirmed that the waters can rise to the levels that are shown on those maps because the ground was inundated and saturated with water. Nothing could go into it. Every bit of it just ran off into these rivers. And on an otherwise peaceful day, it's just a little meandering creek. But whenever the waters rise, and whenever the floods come and makes the waters rise, that little meandering creek that you just gaze at, that it just looks like you could just take one step over, all of a sudden becomes a hazard to be able to try to tread and get across. But he says, when thou passest through the waters and through the rivers, he said, they will not overcome thee. And when thou walkest through the fire. See, a fire in Scripture is none other. Apostle Paul, his letter to the church at Corinth, spoke of a trial by fire. He says that whenever a man's work is tried by that fire, that you'll be able to determine whether or not what has been built is made out of wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to wood and hay and stubble in a fire? Is it consumes. It's consumed in a fire.
Yeah.
Whenever a building, a barn, catches fire that is made of wood and that is storage place for hay, it's consumed whenever a fire inundates it. And I want to tell you, you can judge a man's work in that whenever the fire comes, if it just inundates it and it is nothing left of it after the fire, you'll know that what was built was out of wood and hay and stubble. It wasn't built in your the trial. But he also says that you'll be able to tell by that fire whether or not it's not built out of wood, hay, and stubble, but gold and silver and precious stones. Because I want to tell you, the fire may consume that wood, hay, and stubble. But you take fire and heat and you add it to those three materials, and it takes what was previously something that could endure a fire and it makes it much more precious after the fire. Peter addresses the people that he's writing to in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he tells them that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And he speaks unto the children of Israel, this prophet does, and he gives them a promise upon receiving a command to fear not, because they are the redeemed of God. They are His. He tells them that whenever you face these things in life, that He will be with you. He says not only that he'll be with them, he speaks in regards to this fire. And he says that it won't burn you, neither will the flame kindle upon you. I'd be lying if I said I didn't ever worry about anything in life. I do. I do. But you know, there's a difference between being concerned every once in a while and living a life full of worry. I've spoken to some people sometimes and they never rest at night. I don't know how they survive, because the few nights that I don't sleep, it's a miserable day the next day. It's a miserable day. Not only the next day, but for the next few days. And I'm not saying these things to try to crawl up all upon someone that's going through it, but I want to say it to affirm unto you that the words of the prophet are just as true today as they were whenever he promised them to Old Testament Israel, and that is that he's given you a promise that he'll weather these storms with you. What proof do I have? First thing you see is a promise. Then he gives them the proof. It says in verse 3, he said, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." You've told me a promise. And I want to tell you, God has never failed whenever it comes to a promise. You know, last night we got home after a long 24-hour, really it was about a 28-hour trip. We left our home at 6 o'clock on Friday evening. We got back home at about 10 o'clock last night. And we were endeavoring to unpack the van. And I was doing the best I could to try to get this one grouped up with the right one it was supposed to be with, this stack and that stack. Everybody in our van has to pack a pillow whenever we go somewhere. Oh, I look forward to the day when some of these Martins have got a driver's license. If you don't think I ain't going to grab a pillow and get in that back seat, you're crazy. I tell you, I'm going to enjoy that ride like they've enjoyed riding with me for up until that point whenever they're 15 or 16. But it makes for an unpacking that's very cumbersome. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want the pillow to hit the ground. I wouldn't want it. I'm trying to do what I can to keep it collected. And I came across a phone whenever I was unpacking. I put it in the bag of the person that it belonged to. We were in the midst of trying to get everything out the door and get it in the house. And the person whose phone that was started looking for the phone. I said, "It's in the bag." They opened up the bag in the middle of all of us trying to get in the door. And looks like somebody trying to stop in the middle of the running of the bulls over in Spain and us trying to get in the door. And I said, "What are you doing? Go in the... I want to find my..." I said, "I told you it's in the bag." You know, I could be wrong. But I want to tell you, God is never or will never be wrong. And he said, under these things, he's given you a promise. Amen. And if he's given you a promise, not only do you have an assurance within you that that which he has given you is true, so that you can declare yea and amen unto all the things of God, but he's given you proof in his word that he is with you. He told Israel, he said, "I gave Egypt a ransom for you." There that great nation was that stood on the banks of that Nile River. It was a beacon of all things powerful in the world in that day. I venture to say, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I'll tell you this. Attention. There was not a more powerful man alive at the time that the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt than Pharaoh himself. The scripture tells us, "For this same purpose have I raised thee up." And I want to tell you, God tempered his heart, and he took that hard heart and he made it as hard as any heart has ever been. And he made him the most powerful man that has ever lived. But even the most powerful man that has ever lived is small in comparison to the power of the Almighty God. And that man was overthrown by God. His armies were overthrown by God. The firstborn in that nation were overthrown by God. Their beautiful river that flowed through that city was turned into blood. It belched up frogs from within itself so that it consumed that land. All of the great animals that lived in that time were covered with the lice or were killed in the hail. Our God overcame them and gave Israel proof. I am with you.
Amen.
I'm with you.
Amen, brother.
That same proof that's affirmed unto us in Scripture. Do you not feel it tugging at your heart? Whenever you speak to God, whenever you hear the gospel that's been proclaimed of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Brother Virgil has confirmed it this morning, and you hear those precious truths about how you're His. You're His because He chose you to be His. You're His because He made you His. You're His by all those. And what is that? What is that? Whenever the faith that was once delivered unto the saints connects with the faith that the Lord has put within your heart, that is confirmation and consolation of proof that whenever our God gives a promise, He will fulfill it each and every time. Each and every time. Oh, that we would believe Him. For thus saith the Lord, that we would just believe it. There's things that I can't give you literal proof for. I've mentioned here, I can't give you literal proof about His Word. You can't trace it back to the men that were inspired to write it with an autographed copy each and every time. You can't do it. It doesn't exist. You can't do it with His church. You can't just say, oh, I can follow the roots of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church and I'm going to follow it way back to, I'm going to follow it back to the days of the Apostle Paul, direct link after arm after arm. You can't do it. Can't do it. Some people would say, sure you can, Brother Wick. Go at it. There's been men with resources and connectivity to it that have labored their whole life to do it. For either you can by faith believe it because God has given a promise that it will happen. And I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot more peace in that than there is to try to find the surety in the other.
Amen. Amen.
Proof. Promise. Proof. Purpose. What was the purpose? Why did God form a people? Why did He do it? You know, some people struggle to believe that God even formed the people. That somehow that all of, you know, mankind is under the same responsibility, and they are to a certain degree in some things, but Israel was formed for a purpose. I'm going to tell you, spiritual Israel was formed for a purpose. And I'm going to skip down a few verses, but He says down in verse 7 of Isaiah 43, He says, even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. You hear that? I know that each and every one of us represents something in this earth. Your name means that you represent your family. I've mentioned to my children many times that what they do and the things that they decide to engage in is not just a reflection on them, it's a reflection upon Me. And you make no mistake about it. When it comes to a minister of the gospel, what is it that the world loves to see in those ministers' children? They delight in it. They glory in it. Because in the disobedient child of the minister, what they can do is tear down the minister of the man who's tried to raise him to do right. Not only is it a reflection upon them, it's a reflection upon Me. You know, I say this, embarrassed about it now, but you know, whenever I turned 16, I was given a red car. I don't know if anybody here has a red car, and I'm not here to bash on a red car, but I will tell you this, it wasn't a good idea. It wasn't a good idea. got to the point when I would come up behind somebody on that little rural road I lived on, and people would just pull over just to let me by because they knew if they didn't that I'd pass them. And you know, one day, my grandma, my daddy's mama, she knew what I drove. But every time I'd pull in her driveway, she'd ask me when I got a new car. She'd forget what I drove. She'd say, "When'd you get that new car?" And I'd say, "I've had that car. My daddy, I had." She was pulled over when she saw me come up behind her. And you know, I didn't think anything about it at the time, but the more I look back on it, it embarrasses me. That was what my reputation was. And here it is, the woman who in that community, who's my grandmother, and that's what people knew me for around there, was just somebody that if you didn't pass him, he may run you off the road trying to get around you. For what? For what? But you make no mistake about it. You can speak of earthly things that you represent, but ultimately what you do in this life represents God. You are a reflection, and your actions are a reflection of what you believe about God. You believe our God is one that sanctions wickedness. And I understand He's merciful and that He's long-suffering. But don't you know that whenever you're just flippantly engaging in it, that what you're reflecting is that I don't care that my God has given commandments not to do these things. I'm going to do them anyway. The Scripture says that He's formed this people, Israel. He's given them a promise that He'll be with them. He's given them proof. And the reason why He's done these things is for His glory.
Amen.
You live today to glorify God. And so many times you hear people whenever they get up in age, and they feel like they've accomplished everything that they needed to, that now is a good time to praise God. And that most of the time that when people come to that realization, when they get to that point in life, they look back on all the things that they did and they declare them as Paul did, that all of them are a loss. That all of them are nothing. That there was a time to do it before when you could have done it. You could have given the Lord your best, instead of just the remnants and the leftovers later on in life. The purpose is for the glory of God. You have a promise. You have proof. You have purpose. And in that purpose is praise. Look at verse 9. He says, "Let all the nations be gathered together." He says in verse 8, just let me say it in reading. He says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and shew us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth." Promise, proof, purpose, praise. It is truth. Can you find something that God has told you that you can say, that is not truth? I'd venture to say that I'd shiver to have the boldness to be able to declare such. That God has spoken and to declare it not to be truth. But don't you know, Jesus here is calling them. And I can't remember how long it was ago. It's been since I got this new Bible because I've got these things underlined. As I spoke from Isaiah 43 and I started with verse 10, and I gave witnesses, servitude, knowledge, belief, understanding, the declaration, the salvation, and the manifestation all down through here. I can't remember when I did it. But I want to tell you all those things shew forth and they praise our God. They praise Him. Let all the nations of the earth praise Him. See, some may hear these things that I've spoken about this prophet and say, "Oh, these are for Israel. Oh, these are for Israel." Now, he mentions a few verses up. He says, "You bring all those nations on in. You bring them in. The things that used to be reserved to the nation of Israel have now been extended unto the Gentile folk." and to the people that probably most of us trace our lineage through. Those old rotten Gentiles. And that is that we've been given the capability and the capacity to praise God.
Amen.
Praise Him in voice. You can praise Him in prayer. You can praise Him in your heart whenever you declare the things that are spoken of Him to be true. And yea, and amen. And I tell you, you know, not everything I say can be declared to be true and yea and amen. But everything that God declares and says is true and yea and amen. And these are the things that He's crying unto that the prophet Israel is crying. Prophet of Israel is crying unto Israel. These same truths are in necessity to be cried today unto the people that are His.
Amen.
That we will rejoice in these things in which we believe to be the will of God, even in that day and in this day. We thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.